I just love when the gospel takes me and you to the Sea of Galilee. It is, without a doubt, one of the most beautiful places that I have ever been in my life. And I mean, I thought Bermuda was gorgeous on our honeymoon. It doesn't even hold a candle to the Sea of Galilee. But hey, Jesus knew when he created the world that he was going to spend a lot of time there. And it's just absolutely one of my favorite places on the face of the earth. It's on my heart that someday Marilyn and I will lead another trip to Israel. And I do believe that y'all, many of you, will be coming with us. But that's down the road. That's a couple of years from now. But it would be a really huge blessing for you to see where the Bible took place. Being able to look out at that sea and the crystal water, knowing that Jesus stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's where today's gospel is at. Now, it's got many names. It's known as the Sea of Galilee. It's known as the Sea of or Lake Tiberias, or even the Lake Gennesaret. What is a Gennesaret? Well, it's harp-shaped. And for the life of me, I can't figure out how ancient map makers knew what stuff looked like from up above in order to say that the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp. And it is, an ancient harp. How would they know that? I mean, they came up with maps of different parts of the world. They knew that Italy was shaped like a boot. How did they do that? I mean, there was no means for them to be able to go up, even in balloons or anything like that. But I think that's where the Holy Spirit came in, to be able to allow people to find out where they were going. But this harp-shaped lake is unbelievable. The Sea of Galilee. And it's certainly, as I said before, indescribable. And pretty much remains unchanged to this day. Well, it's here where Jesus meets two sets of brothers. One who was very near and dear to our hearts, Andrew. After all, he is who we're about. We are the Church of St. Andrew. I asked some people the other night, what does St. Andrew do? St. Andrew is the guy, well, he and John attended and witnessed the baptism of Jesus. And it was so much for them after talking to Jesus that Andrew decided that he had to introduce his brother, Peter, to Jesus. And that's a pretty big step, if you ask me. That's what Andrew, besides being one of the 12, but amazing. So Andrew and Peter and James and John, and they're fishermen. Jesus tells them to leave everything and that they should come and follow him. And he will make them become fishers of men. Now, some translations get this differently. Most translations will say, become fishers of men. And I think it's very, rather than saying, I will make you fishers of men, I will make you become fishers of men. It's a process. And how do I know what he really said? Well, you go back to the Greek. And the Greek verb, now here's your Greek lesson for today, ginomai. Ginomai means to come into being. The process. It's not like just a light switch came on and all of a sudden these fishermen were out looking for people. A transformation was going to take place. And we learned from the Gospels there would be a great transformation in their lives. A transformation, as a matter of fact, from fishermen eventually to shepherds. There's a great difference between catching and keeping. And that's the difference between a fisherman and the shepherd. Transformation would take the better part of 3 years to happen. And we could go into the back of the Gospel of John, to John chapter 21, when the risen Jesus was making breakfast for the apostles, and they came to shore. And after breakfast of bread and fish, Jesus said to Peter, come with me, I want to talk to you. And he asked him three questions. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And yeah, each time Peter was like, you know that I do, Lord. And the responses were, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. He was transforming Peter, the first of the 12, from a fisherman to a shepherd. Jesus' words, "Follow me," are not invitations to be saved, but they're a call to service. And it's no small thing to give up everything to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, to set aside our own goals and pleasures, to grasp onto the purposes that Jesus, that God created us. And I want to share with you what these purposes are. They're threefold. To know him in a personal way. Second, to make disciples of others by teaching them all of Christ's commands. And third, all those who truly follow Christ must exchange their affections, their goals, and priorities for his. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, their goal in life was to be successful fishermen. In asking them to give up this goal, he asked them to follow him, and he would make them become fishers of men, fishers for men's souls. Jesus didn't simply ask his disciples to become fishers of men, but promised to make them become fishers of men. He would be their mentor. He would be their coach, giving them a positive example to follow. To follow Jesus is a call that requires complete and immediate detachment from everything else. Peter and Andrew, as the gospel told us, left their nets, suggesting that they walked away from their occupation. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, left their father, suggesting that Christ takes precedence even over maintaining a close proximity to our family. The requirements for following Jesus are not the same for everyone, but I'd like to suggest to you a threefold plan. For some, it means leaving their present occupations to follow him. For others, it means being willing to leave family connections and being close to family. And I know what both of these are like, as we were transplanted from occupation and family to serve him and his church. But for everyone, it's a willingness to exchange their affections, goals, and priorities for his. Jesus expects one thing, a commitment. If you put your name down for something, do it. Don't find an excuse not to do it, because we're all very good at that, me included. When you make a commitment, follow it. These fishermen had moved from merely associating with Jesus to being in fellowship with him. Jesus was calling Peter to catch people for the purpose of giving them the message of life, the message of eternal life. I want you to fast forward nearly 3 years. That message I told you about before from John chapter 21, the risen Jesus calls out to the apostles and asks them if they've caught anything. A similar situation takes place in Luke 5. Jesus tells them to set their net over the other side of the boat, the Gentile side of the boat, rather than the Jewish side. In fishing in the Sea of Galilee, a good Jewish fisherman would point his boat north and then let down his nets on the left-hand side of the boat, the side of the lake where Capernaum was. This was considered the Jewish side of the boat. And so, in essence, they were fishing for Jewish fish. Well, the other side of the boat, the right-hand side of the boat, is the Gentile side of the boat, facing the Gadarenes or the Decapolis. Jesus was expanding their horizons and expanding their catch, the whole world, and not just Israel. Right after this, after Jesus feeds them once again, he reinstates Peter, as I said, and makes him not just a fisherman, but now a shepherd, asking him if he loves him. As I mentioned before, and these are quotes from John 21, he tells Peter to tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. The transformation's now complete, and then the other disciples apostles will follow in suit. The great difference between catching and keeping is that no longer are you a fisherman, you're now a shepherd. We as Christians sometimes get the impression that we've got to do it all. How many of us imagine that God is waiting passively for us to initiate things? We're waiting for him to give us the word, and give us the push, and give us the go. If we don't organize it, it won't get done. If we don't tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, they won't hear it. And if we don't change the world, it won't get changed. That's the train of thought, that we need to be his hands. Well, I want to suggest to you that God doesn't need our hands. After all, wasn't it his hands that made that magnificent sunrise this morning? But he welcomes us to come alongside him, to follow him, to give him the use of our hands and feet. God does not need us to do anything for him. He's quite capable of creating a universe with just a word. But he welcomes the efforts of those he loves and honors, and he blesses our efforts, for they glorify him. Jesus does not need apostles to go fishing, but he invites them to bring their catch to come alongside him. He asks them to work alongside him. Unlike Luke chapter 5, this time Jesus told them to go out to the lake and cast the net. And he was not in the boat this time. Their efforts brought in the catch that he designed for them. And so it is in ministry, in life. Jesus sends us out to do the work he has given us to do. Don't we pray that as our post-communion prayer? Send us out to do the work you have given us to do. And he's designed for us to do. And you know what? He blesses us, anoints us, and guides us all the while. Yeah, we're called to work hard for him. We're supposed to be organized, and there's no excuse for laziness, sloppiness, or half-hearted effort in God's kingdom. If it's God's work that we're doing, then we've got to do it with all our might and strive to do excellence in the process. You don't hear this every Sunday morning, but before the service, we gather, the worship team, we gather in the sacristy, and we pray, and we ask God to raise us up and let us strive for excellence. We know we're going to fail. We know he knows we're going to fail, but we ask him to cover it up so nobody notices. We ask him to help us to strive for that. This is what I believe this message is about today. Jesus calls us to ministry in his name, to come alongside him, to be taught and to be fed. You may have heard the old saying, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, but teach that man to fish and he'll be fed for a lifetime. So what's the most important thing that we can do as fishers of men, as Christians? Well, when we know that someone is dying, one of the first questions that runs through all of our minds is, are they saved? This should remind us of what really matters in life. What we're most concerned about at death, whether people know Jesus Christ. When somebody is dying, nothing else really matters, does it? I want to suggest to you that that question should be on our hearts long before our loved ones are preparing to leave this world. It should be a priority in our lives to make sure they know and love Jesus. That doesn't mean you have to take the Bible and thump it in their faces. Just show them the love of Christ. The presence. Your presence in their lives. There have been times in the life of every Christian when they recognized that the greatest thing they could do in this life was introduce someone else to Christ. We don't and can't do the saving. That's not our power. That's not within us. But God can do that. We can be like Andrew, who had introduced Peter to Jesus, and we can introduce our friends and family to him as well. Have you ever really stopped to realize that Jesus wants you to be someone whose heart is moved to reach out to the lost people around you? In order to accomplish this, you need to be willing to, number one, lay aside your personal ambition and plans to fully follow Christ. That doesn't mean you need to get a collar or you need to go to seminary or that you even need to go on Wednesday nights for the Bible study, but it would help. Not for me, but for you. to better reflect the light of Christ to those around you in your words, your attitude, and your actions. Yes, even behind the wheel. Look for and take opportunities to share with others what Jesus has done for you. In closing, I want to remind you of the words of Jesus' invitation. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.